If you have your Bible, open to Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11. It's been a while since I've preached from the Old Testament, so I'm looking forward to this verse. But before we do anything in the most unproductive way possible, let's pray. Father, we produce nothing good apart from you. I would preach a word that would be my word if it were not for you. I would sing songs of emptiness if it were not for you. We are completely completely dependent on you for every word and every thought, for every praise, for every second, for our salvation, for this moment. Which means if we're going to do anything productive, Lord, it will be you who's doing it. And we trust and believe that you will supply that need this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this moment right now, you are wanting. You want something from me right now is actually what you're here for. You might not consciously be aware of it, but you come here and you sit down and you think to yourself, Pastor Mark, give me this. Give me something. And there's something that you fill that in. You may not say it out loud or think it on your way here or think it when you sit down, but that's why you're here. Pastor Mark, give me something. Pastor Mark, teach me. Pastor Mark, instruct me. Pastor Mark, encourage me. Pastor Mark, entertain me. Make me laugh. Tell me a story. Pastor Mark, tell me how to live a godly life. Pastor Mark, preach to my soul. So whether it's a good desire or a sinful desire or whatever, or somewhere in between, you came here to get something from me. And what I'm here to tell you is I have nothing to offer you other than what I believe is the Word of God. And I believe that the word he has for you this morning is a word you might not be prepared for. And you might not like it. Usually people don't. Some of you may want one of the things I just mentioned. Some of you may be asking for something else altogether. But I think there is something that none of you are asking for. Or at least consciously aware of, that you will consciously think, this is what I want. I hope I'm wrong, but I'm willing to bet that none of you are thinking, God, right now, convict me. Convict me. How often do we say those words? Lord, convict me of my sins. Convict me of my disobedience. Convict me of my disregard for your word and for keeping it. We don't ask God for that. Why would we ask for conviction? Why would we want the Holy Spirit to notify us of sin or rise up within us and call for repentance and for change? Why? Fear, among many other things. Fear of embarrassment, fear of change, fear of shame. But I have a message for you. There's a God who says, do not fear. And the same God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I'm asking for conviction this morning. If you don't like that, too bad. That's why we're here. Now, sounds like a downer. Like, oh my goodness, is Pastor Mark just going to yell at us and call us sinners all morning? You're sinners, conviction, conviction. No. I'm going to call you saints. I'm going to call you redeemed, renewed, restored, regenerated, loved by God, and made for glory, and consumed with a spirit of obedience. That's who you're supposed to be. Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. This is God's promise to a nation that literally ignores his commands year after year. And he makes a promise to them that there will be a day when I will change the way we relate to each other. There'll be a day when I make a new covenant with you, you physical nation of Jewish people. I'm making a covenant. At the time, Israel was in covenant with God, is what we call the old covenant. And this promise in Ezekiel 11, this is a new promise and a new covenant. This is a promise to the Jewish people that God will secure for them, for that nation, an eternal inheritance to a remnant of that nation, to a remnant of Jews. But it is also a promise that will include Gentiles. It will include you and me, because this is a better covenant than the old, with better promises meant to establish a true Israel, a truer people of God, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So, what we now know about this covenant is much fuller, I think, than what Ezekiel knew. Ezekiel was limited in the sense that he doesn't have the full revelation of God that we have in God's word. He didn't see the Christ. He believed the promise, but he didn't see the Christ like we do. And so what Ezekiel sees is the promise for a nation and a promise to come for Israel. What we see and what we hear is God's prophetic word declaring his gospel work through Jesus Christ. The new covenant is the covenant that we now enjoy in Christ. This is the covenant we're in. It's the covenant we have in Jesus. And this covenant is a better covenant than the previous one because it is enacted on better promises. Hebrews 8:6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates, that's the new covenant, is better than the old covenant, since, this is why, it is enacted on better promises. We're in a better covenant because this covenant has better promises. So what are these promises that he makes? What are the better promises that makes this new covenant promise a better promise? Ezekiel 11:19 gives us four better promises of this new covenant. We already read them. One, I will give them one heart. Two, I will put my spirit within them. Three, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh. And four, I will give them a heart of flesh. Four decisive and declarative actions that only God can perform on a people because it is a covenant that he establishes. And those four promises, those four decisive and declarative actions by a sovereign God are, he will give, he will put, he will remove, and he will give. These are the better promises because these were not promises given in the old covenant. The old covenant was legislated by the law, written on stone, just like the hearts of Israel. stone hearts, trying to live up to a law written on stone, a law intended primarily to reveal people's inability to live up to God's perfect law and standards of perfection and holiness. But the new covenant makes a better promise. The new covenant fulfills what the old covenant did not fulfill. Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of the new covenant, he, that's Jesus, makes the first one, the old covenant, obsolete. What the old covenant did not do was eternally save people. It had a role in salvation. It has its purpose and its function. The law is not a failure. People fail to live up to the law. So God makes a new covenant. All part of his sovereign plan. He promises it here and fulfills it later. No one could measure up to the law on stone with hearts of stone. But the new covenant promise in Christ is the removal of a stone heart, the fulfillment of the law by Jesus on our behalf, and the input of a new heart of flesh, on which Jeremiah 31, 33 says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. So no longer a law of stone, missed by hearts of stone, no longer that law, no longer that covenant, but a new hearts of softened and amiable flesh on which God writes his law and his character and his attributes and his desires and his will on you, in you, on your new heart. We're so quick to reference Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is wicked and desperately sick. Yeah, without Jesus. But in the new covenant, we get a new heart. We ought to look new. So, in addition to this new heart, we get one heart. This one heart is the union together that we have in Christ, the one heart that we all share in this new covenant. It's the heart of Christ that every person who's put into it gets, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whoever you are. That's the point, is that there's unity in nationality and people groups, that everyone who believes Israel's Old Testament promise was a promise to Israel. And what God reveals is that he'll give them one heart, which means he doesn't say, I'll give it to one nation. I will make many nations one heart. It's a different covenant. It's a change. It's an alteration. It is a better promise. Jesus said in John 10:30, the Father and I are. And what the new covenant work of Christ does is it draws us into that oneness union with the Father and with Jesus and with my Greek brother and my Jewish brother and my African brother and my Middle Eastern brother and my European brother, whatever nationality or people group or some tribal brother in the middle of nowhere who I've never met, but he loves Jesus, we share in one heart. This covenant. So this is a better promise of unity. It includes all nationalities, all people groups, whether Greek or Jew or slave or free or black or white, or all who partake in this new covenant share in this union of one heart in Jesus. That is a better promise. The new covenant also includes this new spirit. Now, this is not the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. He's talking about the spirit, soul that you get, the spirit in you that everybody has. And what he says is you get a new one. This is a new spirit within us, our personal and individual spirit. And what God will do is he will renew this darkened spirit. He will change your spirit. He will turn your black spirit, just like he took your new heart and made it your old wicked heart and made it new. He takes your old wicked spirit and he makes it new and he revitalizes it and creates life in your spirit, a spirit of worship and adoration and praise and knowledge and wisdom and joy. But that's not the only spirit work that God accomplishes in this covenant. I want you to keep your fingers in Ezekiel 11 and flip to Ezekiel 36 with me. Keep your finger in Ezekiel 11. I realized something about iPads. You can't stick your finger in the page and flip it. Which means you just gotta, I don't know, search, find. So maybe they should have bookmarks in those things. So this new spirit, this revitalized spirit of worship that is in us, it's not the only spirit work God does. Keep your finger there in Ezekiel 11, you guys there? Okay, now we're in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. This is a parallel passage. Verse 26 is just like Ezekiel 11, 19 that we just read. Okay, same promise, similar passage. But in Ezekiel 36, 27, there's an additional promise that isn't in verse in chapter 11. There's an additional promise. So we had four promises. I will put a new heart within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh. I'll give them a new heart. And those are four promises. So I think I said that wrong. I'll give them one heart, new spirit, remove the heart of stone, and give them a heart of flesh. Those are the four promises in Ezekiel 11, same promises in Ezekiel 36, except Ezekiel 36, 27 gives us another promise. And this is what he says. And I will put my spirit within you. So not only does he revitalize and renew our spirit, but he also gives us his spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. So, what is the significance of being given the Holy Spirit? And why are we learning about the new covenant? And what does this have to do with you telling me that I was going to be convicted? I mean, bring this together. Keep your finger in Ezekiel 36. And go back to Ezekiel 11, verse 20. These new covenant promises have a goal. Okay, these new covenant promises have a specific aim. And that aim is Ezekiel 11, 20. Ezekiel 11, 20. He says that. So this is why. Okay, I'm going to do these four promises. Oh, give them one heart. Put a new spirit within them. Remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. I'll do these four things. Verse 20. That is the reason, it's the aim, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You know what I see when I read, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God? Is if I go back to the beginning of verse 20 and say, they don't walk in my statutes. They don't keep my rules and they don't obey them, then I am not their God and they are not my people. Obedience is the aim for God of his people. It's not the only aim. It's not the highest aim. It is the aim, an aim, one of the aims of this new covenant, of these better promises. And there's more to it than just this. There is something better to this covenant, to what we're talking about conviction and why we're talking about new covenant, why we're talking about obedience. There is a reason. There is a product. There is something sweet at the end of this, and just like a rich dessert at the end of a good meal, that sweet thing, I'm saving it for the end. So we'll get there. So just follow me. Conviction, the comes from the Holy Spirit, who comes from the new covenant promises. So the goal of this new covenant is to accomplish what the old covenant could not accomplish. That is perfection. Okay? Now, if you could live up to the old covenant law perfectly, you would be perfect, but you can't. So what the new covenant does is it covers us. And it's not the covenant that covers us, it's Christ who covers us. And in him is that new covenant. So we get perfection under this new covenant because we get Christ under this new covenant. So still, just as in the old covenant, in the new covenant, there are imperfect people. But the difference is in the old covenant, they were unable to be made perfect by trying to live up to the law. But in the new covenant, we are made perfect in Christ. And so because we are now perfect in Christ, we are able, because we are now perfect in Christ, because of Christ, because he has made us perfect, we can walk in those perfections. We are able to walk in his statutes. We're able to keep his rules. We're able to obey him. We still do them imperfectly, but before, we were unable of doing any of it apart from Christ. And now in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to walk in these ways, to keep his commandments, to obey him. So how does this new covenant grant us perfect righteousness? You hear this? So the new covenant makes us perfect. Christ's new covenant makes us perfect. Christ makes us perfect. While we're still imperfect. Well, that makes a lot of sense. Okay? I'm perfect in Christ, but I'm imperfect. What? So live perfectly. What? That doesn't make any sense. How do I do that? Jesus makes me perfect, but I'm imperfect in this world, so I should live in perfection. That kind of seems like I'm being set up for failure. No. You're being set up for dependence. Dependence on a spirit who can live perfectly. I'm not saying you will live perfectly if you live by the Spirit, because you're still imperfect, but he will live in you and through you unto perfection. You will become more perfect and more like Christ when you live in and by and through the Holy Spirit who is given to us through this new covenant promise. So if the question is, how do I do this? How do I be perfect, but I'm imperfect? What am I supposed to live perfectly? What does that look like in my life? How do I do that? I hope you kept your finger in Ezekiel 36, because that's where we're at. Verse 27. I already read this. I will put my spirit, God says, I'll put my spirit within you. That's another promise. Why, God, do you put your spirit within me? He says, this is huge. This should change your life. This should change the way you live the rest of this Sunday and the rest of your week. I put my spirit within you. And do what? Cause. Let's just take a minute. Think for a second. Cause. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Only God can do this. Only he can cause what? You to walk in my statutes. You to be careful to obey my rules. The Holy Spirit is the cause of our obedience. So if the question came to us, I'm made perfect in Christ, but I'm imperfect, but I'm supposed to live in a way that looks perfect. How do I do that? Because God says, I gave you my spirit, and my spirit will cause you to obey. So the only way in which you can leave this room and love your wife and respect your husband. And not complain. And obey is by the person that Jesus calls in John 14, 26, the helper. Only he can help you do that, the Holy Spirit. And so what does the Spirit really do? Well, how does he help us? He causes us to obey. So without this new covenant, without its better promises of a new heart and the Holy Spirit, we would remain unable to live a life that mirrors the perfection that we have in Christ. In fact, without the Holy Spirit, we would be unable to be in Christ in the first place. So, what about this conviction that you promised us, Pastor Mark? Oh, I'm getting there. I hope that so far God has been, this is my prayer for you. That God, let's just pray. We're not done, let's just pray. Father, we are completely in need of you to soften our hearts, to change our wills, to desire you. We cannot obey you on our own. And when we don't obey you, we miss out on so much of you. So soften the hearts of flesh. And that's why, Lord, you made the stone hearts. That's why you took them out, and that's why you put in soft, amiable hearts that you can manipulate for joy, change for good. Do that now. Do that now. Amen. Ezekiel 18:31. What about this conviction? Ezekiel 18:31 says, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed. That's sin. That's what transgression means, sin. Cast away from you all the transgressions you have committed. And make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. What did we just learn about a new heart and a new spirit? Is that something we can go to Walmart and pick up? Is that something we develop through lots and lots of Christian practices? Do we get a new heart and a new spirit by going to church every week? Do we get a new heart and a new spirit by just simply saying, I got a new heart and a new spirit? Do we just get it because we just develop it through practice? That I got some sort of power within me that can conjure up a new heart? Dead people can't make themselves live. Which means the new heart and the new spirit that we're just told to make for ourselves has not come from us. What God just told Ezekiel is, I will put in you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. You can't make it for yourself. So what Ezekiel is saying is, with this new heart, if casting away all your transgressions that you've committed is through a new heart and a new spirit, what I'm telling you is, in this new covenant of Jesus Christ, in which he makes you perfect, he has now also given you a new heart and a new spirit. And in that new heart and new spirit, here is the command that stands for you. Remove sin. Cast away sin and transgressions that you have committed. I think right now, as Christians, there's this thing we go through called conviction. And we feel it when God's word confronts our soul and our sin. And we feel the weight of the Holy Spirit fall on us. And he says, you're sinning. You're grieving me. It hurts me. And it hurts you. And we go, yes, Lord. Oh, yeah. Oh, preach it, Pastor Mark. Tell me. Convict me. Okay. And we feel the weight of that conviction, and we want to change. We really do want to change because God has given us a new heart, and that new heart wants God. It has a new will. It has new desires. It loves God. Psalm 42, 2, I thirst for you, God. Oh, the living God. That is your new heart. And he says in that same psalm, my hope is in you. You can't say that without a new heart. And we feel this weight right now, right here in this room, in this conviction. We feel this. When the word confronts your sin and buds up against your new heart, as your new heart is dragging this old, dead, buried sin. It's in the grave. Jesus killed that sin and buried it and rose from the dead and left behind the sin that put him on the cross. Your sin that put him on the cross. And we pull it up and we drag, and our new heart's just dragging the sin. Like, I want you, God. But I'm still carrying this burden that you have already paid for. And conviction hits your new heart square in the face and says, let go. And we feel that conviction, won that moment, because it hurts. You ever get punched in the face? It hurts way more when you get punched in the face than it does a week later. Right? The moment of impact is heavy, but as time goes by, the impact fades, and so does the conviction. And we return to our sin. Do you know how you avoid that? Do you know how you leave that impact close? You stay near the one who punched you in the face. Speaking figuratively, of course, that the Holy Spirit is the one who is spiritually convicting you in your face. And when we, as time fades, we slowly just start backing away from the Spirit. And what happens is there's a gap between us and him, and we lose conviction. And what do? We return to sin. That's not your promise. Your promise is better. It's a better covenant, a better promise, a promise which says, I will give you my Spirit, and my Spirit will cause you to obey. Do you know how he causes you to obey? When you say, Spirit, make me obey. But we never say that. We never go to him in prayer. We don't spend an hour every morning on our knees saying, I have nothing without you. I will sin all day long if you do not change me. If you don't do that every morning, you will sin. And guess what? Even when you do it, you're still going to sin. I mean, you're just a man. You're just a woman. You're just a person. You're still a sinner. You still will fail. But we stay so distant from God, and we wonder why we are so heavily laden by sin, and then we wonder why it hurts so bad when he punches us in the face with conviction. Maybe I should use a softer term. When he gently reminds you of your sin. Because sometimes it's not a punch in the face. Sometimes it is a gentle, loving, shepherding. It's always shepherding, but it's always loving. But sometimes it comes with different levels of impact. Sometimes it's square in the face and it hurts. Sometimes it's gently just drawing you into his truth. Okay. So my shepherd's heart for you is that God would convict you. Convict you so heavily that you would not leave here today without changing. That you would not leave here today without asking him to stay with you today and tomorrow. You would not leave here today. I can't make you change. When you showed up and you thought, Pastor Mark, do something for me. I have nothing for you. I can't make you change. Only God can. Only the Holy Spirit can stay with you and cause change that stays. Change that lasts. Change that becomes a habit. Obedience that sticks. Only he can do that. I can't do that for you. I live with my wife and three children every day. I see them more than any other people in this world. And even I, as much time as I spend with them, I can't make them change. I can't make them do it. It's not on me. I can lead them and teach them and encourage them and pray with them. I can do all those things, but I can't make change stick. Only the Spirit can do that. If I spend that much time with them and I can't do it for them, well, how much? I can't do it for you either. I see some of you maybe once a week, twice a week, three times a week. I can't do anything for you. My God, my hope is that you would consume these hearts and not leave them. Not leave them. This is a new week. This is different than any other week you've ever lived. This is a different week than any other week you've ever lived. If you're sinning and you know you're sinning, I pray, God, that you would bring to those people conviction that is so strong they cannot resist. And if they don't know it, open their eyes. And as a shepherd, lay your weight on them. Say, I love you, but you're wrong and you're sinning. Come back to me. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would come and bring them to you. And that as they try to run like a lost sheep, that you would hold them near to you and you would keep them this week. Keep them this week. If you are sinning and you know it and you're running from God, Lord, keep them this week. And make it different than any other week they've ever lived. So after a hearty meal full of covenants and obedience, here is that dessert I promised you. And I hope, I really do hope that right now you feel like, wow, this is weighty. Because if it is, that's good. That is a God. I can't bring weight to you. I'm just a man. If you feel the weight of something real, that is the God of the universe, the living God. And I hope he's creating thirst in you. And so I want to give you something else. I want to give you sweetness. And I know maybe that was a heavy, heavy dinner. I want to give you something sweet. I want to make this good for you. I think God wants to make this good for you. So what is my motive? This is my question. What is my motivation for living this way? What is my motivation for keeping the Spirit close so that I live in that way? Why would I care to be convicted? What good is there for me in conviction? If it leads to obedience, what good is there for me in obedience? John 15, 9 through 11. John 15, 9 through 11. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Since the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. That's a therefore statement. Therefore, abide in my love. Because I love you, live in it. I give you love, take it, and abide in it. So here's my question. How do we abide in your love, Jesus? How do we do it? How do I experience? The Father loved you, and I'm sure that was so rich, richer than we could ever understand on this earth. And Jesus, then you tell us that we can have that too in you if we abide in your love. So tell me, how do I abide in your love? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments. That should be a whoa for you. This sounds like legalism, like, oh, I'm only loved by God if I obey. No, it's not. If you love God, you will obey. And you might say, well, what about all the years that I thought I loved God? And maybe I know, all the years I know I loved God and I wasn't obeying. Does that mean I didn't love God? No, it means God loves you so much, he has finally woken you up today. He will have your obedience before you die. If you are his, that is truth. So how do we love you, Jesus? How do we abide in your love? If you keep my commandments. And what happens if we keep your commandments? You will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Thanks, Jesus. But still, I mean, what is my motivation to abide in your love, to keep your commandments, to obey you? Why have you told us these things? Why have you spoken these things of obedience? Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that. Now, just stop there. That is a reason, as a purpose, why we would abide in his love, why we would keep his commandments, why we would obey him so that we would experience a deeper and better, more real love in Jesus, is that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What do you mean my joy may be full? It means, just like he said in verse 10, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He says that my joy may be in you. What joy does Jesus have? The joy he has with the Father. That's the joy we get. That's insane. That we get to experience the love between the Father and the Son. That we get to experience the love between the God and God, the Father and the Son. And all we have to do is obey. Now we get it upon being saved. But what Jesus is saying is abide. You know what that means? Stay there. Have more of it. Do you want to know who is the love between the Father and the Spirit? Or between the Father and the Son? The Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. So the way in which you experience the fuller expressions of God's love for his Son and the Son's love for his Father is by the Holy Spirit. So when your life is marked by habitual obedience, that can only be achieved when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, we experience the joy that Jesus experienced in his Father. That is nuts. Seriously. What an awesome God. If that doesn't excite you, then you have no idea what joy really is. Who doesn't want that? I love coming home to my wife because she's beautiful and she's kind and she loves Jesus, okay? And she makes me food and I'm hungry. So I love my wife. You know, the joy that she gives me more joy than any other person on earth. And then I think about my kids, maybe they give me more joy. Oh, I don't know, who gives me more joy? The whole family. I just love my family, okay? That's not joy. I mean, it is. It's joy, and it's from God, and it's sweet, and it's real. But man, you take that joy, and you compare it to the experience of being brought and drawn in to the circle of love that is the power of the Holy Spirit going back and forth between the Father and the Son. And we are engulfed and immersed and enamored by that love and the glory that comes in the expressions of our joy. And that is crazy. What a good God. And you know what he says? If you don't obey, you get none of that. I hope that feels like conviction. John 15:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Did you hear that? If, conditional statement. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And as a promise, if you fulfill that obedient command, here's the promise. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Let's pray. Father, you are a father. You love us. You love us. And what your word tells us is that what a good father does is he disciplines the sons whom he loves. And what your word tells us is that a father who does not discipline does not love his son. My hope is that this morning you have disciplined us with conviction by the power of your Holy Spirit in such a way that the discipline has created change, just like our earthly fathers discipline us so that we would learn to behave. And that behavior doesn't earn the Father's love. It is a product of the Father's love, learned by the Father's discipline. Let that be real in our people, in these people, in us. Let our hearts cry out for change, Lord. I pray very earnestly that these people, that I myself, Lord, would trust your Spirit to supply every need, that in trusting you, you would supply. And in supplying, we would experience you and we would obey. And in obedience, we would feel and live in and experience a fuller expression of your abiding love. And in that abiding love, we would find endless joy in you. And at the end of that joy, from the beginning to the middle to the end of that joy, there would be nothing but your glory. Let that be real for us. That starts right here with hearts saying, change me for good. In Jesus' name, only in Jesus' name could we possibly say these things.